When we call in, we got to call in and have them open the door for us, pull into the garage. And I always say, hey, thank you very much. Have a great weekend or a wonderful weekend or, you know, something like that. And so somebody pulled in behind me and says, yeah, I'm pulling in, but I'm not near as cheerful as Fred. And it's like, I'm not cheerful, I don't think. It's just, you know, just the way you are. I mean, if you got hope and if you have peace with God, aren't you normally happy? Wouldn't you actually normally be happy from the soul out? Instead of trying to do some plastic thing, oh, if we put a smile on our face and we do this number, everybody sees us and we're just fine. Okay. It often gets me confused, and I start to wonder when I see these ads, and I don't mean any offense for people, you know, depression and all this stuff that's happening, and then people, they get the sad look with this little, you know, cutout face, you know, and then they flip it around. Oh, I take this medicine, I'm happy. Well, at the bottom it says, you still need counseling. You still need other stuff. Well, if this pill was supposed to change you, why would you need this other stuff? Well, no, because, oh, this pill has a side effect that it may cause more feelings of suicide. It's like, wow, that's pretty dangerous, isn't it? Yeah. But that's still trying to do something from the outside in. That's not where God wants us to be. God wants us to be happy from the inside out. And if you have peace with God, I mean, isn't that a wonderful comfort? When you go through trials, when you go through problems, when you go through things in this life that sometimes daunt us and seem overwhelming, isn't that a great comfort? When I got peace with God, I am saved. And I can go forward from here on. That new creature we talked about last week, okay? I am a new creature. I'm no longer to be wallowing in that old self man and, you know, be absorbed with my self-obsession and self-problems and self-worries. New Testament says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, give thanks for God. Well, how does that work? Well, when you start getting giving thanks for God, first of all, starting with salvation and then moving your way up the list, okay, I got 40-some-odd years of being that list. It's like, wow, there's a lot of stuff. And then you start realizing the peace with God, it automatically keeps you from being anxious. And I'm saying automatically because hopefully you're letting God work in your heart and the Holy Spirit work in your heart as you mention these things aloud. God, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for all these things. Even the bad stuff, because this is what I have learned. And it's funny, you go in the self-help books in the bookstores. I haven't been to a Christian bookstore in a long time. When they started having that self-help section, it's just, you know, the artwork is great, but I think they want too much money for it. But you start looking at that, you know, section, it's like self-help book, self-help book, self-help book, self-help book. It's not a self-help that we're in. It's a God help. Okay. And if you are facing stuff that just seems overwhelming, God, help me. That should be the prayer. Simple as that. Not some effusive, you know, verbiage that people say. You ever hear people when they pray and, you know, to close? Man, they use all kind of verbiage, huh? These and thous and all this stuff. They go back to you know, language we haven't used in 400 years, you know, to 1611. It's like, oh, my goodness. Okay, it's been more than 400 years. My mind can't think. It's anyway. But it's one of those things, it's like, my goodness, can't you just say a straight prayer without trying to dress it up? Because if I dress it up, maybe God will listen to it. Uh-uh. Because then it's just like the Pharisees and Sadducees whose lips give service to God, but their heart is far from him. And God says, I want you to be my children. I want you to be my sons and my daughters. You know, be conformed to the image of my only begotten Jesus and be my sons and my daughters. And we'll have a close, intimate relationship. Isn't that a great thing? And I ask it like that because sometimes I think we discount it. We go through our life, the first thing we would think up in the morning is something other than God. I have to do this. It's like Lucifer. I. Oh no, I'm not, you know, trying to exert my throne above God's. I'm not trying to do all that stuff. No. But wait a minute. Your first thing is, I have to get up. I have to do this. I have to do that. I have to do this. The last thought is about God. And as we go forward, and it's always forward, never back. Okay. Pastor Anchor, when he started having prayer encampments, started calling prayer advances, because we should not be retreating. Okay. We're to be going forward. And when we had these prayer advances, men and ladies, church goes forward on its knees in prayer. Why? Because we don't have a power to change a lick, do we? New Testament, there's a verse that says, can a man by thinking add a foot to a stature, a cubit? That's 18 inches. There are sometimes I wish, man, I'm too short for that. I got to go get a ladder. I got to go do something else. It's like, I wish I were taller, because then my height would match my weight, or my weight would match my height. It's like, you know, it's like, yeah, that'd be cool. And it's like, no, but you can't do it by thinking about it. Nothing will do it. You can get on the rack and stretch yourself, and maybe you'll gain an inch or two when you separate the vertebrae in your spine. It'll get back you back. I've thought about that, doing the inversion therapy thing. It'll lengthen your spine, but then it just takes me back to 6 foot instead of 5'10.5". It's like, wow. There's nothing that we could do, and we know that, but oftentimes we just say no. I won't turn it over to God. I won't let God have it. I'm going to do it here. You know, dealing with people. Sometimes we'd rather deal with people in our own way rather than God's way. Why? Because God says, love your enemies. And we just, no, they're my enemy. No, I hate them. No, you know, you're a new creature now. That stuff's passed away. That stuff's that mire. That stuff's that vomit. That stuff's stuff we just shouldn't be embracing anymore. And yet, it seems like that's where we're at. Even coming to church here. Like I said, I chose that song because that's a happy song. You know? Shout unto God with the voice of the trumpet. Clap your hands, all you people. That's what's, clap your hands, all you people. The people in the congregation of God. I'm not asking strangers on the street to come in here and clap their hands to God. All y'all are members here. Almost. Sorry, bro. But our habit members here, we're all saved. Oh, clap your hands, all you people, the congregation of God, the people that know God, the people that God loved, and you admitted it when you said, I need your salvation, God. And I know Baptists, we don't clap our hands in church. We don't smile. Well, some Baptist churches. Other Baptist churches, man, they just laugh, they sing, they clap their hands, they do all kinds of things. When you sing the song, I'll fly away. People may get up and even do this number. You ever had that? Brother, I can't even remember his name now, in Old Town. What's his name? Brother Bickish. He had the brother from Canada, man. They came down there, they're singing that song. They're all waving to do it like this. These are adults. Full-grown adults doing that. And it's like, well, they're having fun with the song, just like our little kids. You know, we do the kids for children's church, march in the infantry, you know, cavalry, you know, sail, airplanes. Okay, I don't remember the song all that well, but, you know, we had the kids do all the hand motions. Why is it we don't? Even with us clapping our hands, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Man, right on. God has given us triumph over our old self, as well as over sin. He's given us the victory. How many of us dwell there? Okay. When players go out in the field, or a basketball court or whatever, the last thing in their mind is defeat. You know, even if you're playing Gonzaga. Did you hear that the game the other day? I forget who they were playing. Oregon something or other. 78-point win. By Gonzaga. And you know something? The guys that lost kept playing. The guys that lost were still on the court encouraging each other. Yeah, go ahead. Let's do it. Even in the last 3 seconds, man, we still have a shot at this. Okay? That's enthusiasm. Okay, and then you look at it, well, no, they should have gone home at halftime. You know? When I was in high school, there was a team, Wilson High. They were beating the other team by like 50 points at halftime, and the other team got in the locker room at halftime and went home. We quit. We give up. And I'm thinking, well, okay. They let their mind or spirit take control over the actual, you know. Okay, they still had a chance. But it doesn't matter. You still get up and try with enthusiasm, with joy. And oftentimes we come here to church, it's like, oh, my back hurts. Oh, my shoulder hurts. Oh, my neck. Oh, I should have just stayed in bed. Oh, man. Oh, how do I know this? Been there, done that. Still there. Still doing that. I had to rub extra stuff. Besides a hot shower this morning, I had to rub extra stuff on my neck and on my hips, on my back. It's like, you know something? Those guys were right when they said, if you do that, you're going to pay for it later. Yeah, I'm paying for it. It's like, oh, man, I wish I hadn't done that. There are things in my neck I did. I know when they said, no, you shouldn't do that. It's like, you know, you're just an old guy. Just hush up. And I'm thinking, yeah, I'm feeling it now. I'd rather break bones than have soft tissue damage. Soft tissue damage is a pain. It hurts. All right? Now, granted, I'm not as bad as some of the others, but it's bad enough for me. And sometimes, like I said, we are so self-absorbed in our own pains and our own aches, in our own problems, real or not, that we forget about God, the one that saved us, the one that said, I love you, I'm going to give my only begotten Son to die for you. And even though you turn your back on me, I still love you. And I want that relationship. Because when we read the Bible, if we're not focused on that relationship, then it just becomes a bunch of words. It becomes a technical manual on how Christians ought to live. And I've said this before, it becomes a mathematical equation. A squared plus B squared equals C squared. All right? And with that math, you can do all kinds of things and get the answer. And we think that that's all there is to it. We get things in order and boom, bing, automatically, here comes the answer. Well, not really. Okay. Sometimes we don't get the answer till after we're dead and gone or after the rapture, you know, when we're in heaven. And I think by then, we wouldn't care. We're going to say, there he is. My faith has now become sight. Man, we should be happy for that. We still got something to look forward to. Not just this world. I mean, okay, I'll be 63 this year. I'm being an optimist. I have another 20, 30, 40, but by then somebody will be wheeling me around. Or I'll get that electric thing. Ooh. And I'll have a cane, and I get to be an old codger, and poke people as I'm going down the road with the cane. It's like, yeah, out of my way. But however long I got, it's like, yeah, I should live that happily. And whatever problems come along, it's only temporary. Even though it seems like it lasts forever. But then again, that's just a little child in us where, man, we were impatient as children, weren't we? And haven't we sometimes been impatient as adults? Man, I wish this were over quickly. No. No. When I first got diagnosed with arthritis, I'm too young to have arthritis. 26. And it's like, well, when does it get over? When do you get over it? And it's like, doctor looked at me like, what are you, stupid? You're never going to get over it. Well, when does it get better? It doesn't get any better. your joints will continue to, you can slow things down, but the joints will continue to deteriorate, get worse and worse and worse. Degenerative disc disease. And it's like, why? Well, because you weren't really careful when you were younger. And so you damaged the discs, and so now it just gets worse and worse and worse as the years pass. You mean it doesn't get any better? No. Bible tells us that too. As we age, things are going to happen. The eyesight will fail, start losing teeth. You know, your hearing will go out, and it's like, what'd you say? If you notice when people, Sunday nights, when we sit up there and people are saying, giving their praises, I have to turn my right ear because my right ear hears better than my left ear. It's like, what'd they say? Get that, incline your ear to the thing going. It's like, yeah. But God says, do it happily. Be anxious for nothing. Don't let the world rule over your heart and your mind. And we find that here in Proverbs. We're still in Proverbs chapter 3. We're actually going to get to verses today. Where he says in chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. The word lean implies, you've seen people with canes, that you're leaning on a cane, or like a crutch, that you lean on those things. Okay? And it's not a crutch that props us up artificially. Because when we trust in the Lord, fully trust in the Lord, He'll direct us. He'll guide us if we're listening. When we listen. I remember every now and again, you go into the malls and then you see families with little kids. God, kids are getting smaller and smaller these days. I'm serious, man. These kids just seem to be this big and they're out wandering, toddling around and stuff, doing what they do. It's like, that's just a tiny kid. It's my opinion. And when they get out of the car, mom's trying to corral two or three or four kids. Dad's carrying one. It's like, and the kids are just like all over the car. And they're saying, no, don't go there. Be careful. Come back here. Did your mom ever tell you that? Come back here now. My mom said that once. She had to chase me. But when she caught me, I never ran from her again. That's for sure. And they're trying to hold on to the hand of the kids as we go across into traffic here. And the kids are just squirming and fighting and everything. It's like, what on earth? Mom just wants you safe. Mom just wants a continued relationship with you or dad. Pretty soon dad finds the one, grabs him up, picks him up. So now he's got two kids trying to walk on an icy surface. It's like, wow. They just want the kids safe. And that's what God says. And He shall direct your path. It'll be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. I just want you safe, God says. I want your spirit safe. I want your mind safe. I want your body safe. Okay? That's all God wants. But why do we fight Him? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not half-heartedly. It's like when people pray. Well, I'll give it a try. I just don't know if it's going to happen. Okay, that's not really enthusiasm, is it? That's not really trying with all your heart. That's not really looking forward to God and trusting that He will take care of stuff. Because God wants to be in your business. He wants to be in your face. He wants to know what's going on. God, I have this problem. I need you to take care of it. Please, give me the wisdom to go through it. And it's like, wow. Oh, and end the prayer. And I trust you, God, for whatever happens. Even if it's to my detriment. It's like, wow. Be not wise in thine own eyes, verse 7 says. Fear the Lord. How many of us thought we were wise and smart once? We thought, man, if I do this, this, and this, this is going to happen. Yeah. And sometimes it doesn't quite work out, does it? And we say, man, that was the dumbest thing I ever did. Okay. Maybe it's just me. Because I look back at my life and said, man, I was stupid. Why did I ever do that? Because the problem continues now. You look back and you say, man, why couldn't I be smarter younger? Well, you could have been if you just let God take care of things. If you'd have sought God first. That's what I tell myself. I said, man, well, if you just sought God's opinion over here, then that would be better. Okay? And I imagine there's some stuff that we have, unless you lived your life perfectly, that we could look back on and said, you know, I wish I'd done that differently. Because you got regrets and sorrows for some things now. I wish I'd done this, whatever it is. But I did not turn my life over to God. I did not trust Him fully enough. I felt like I had to do it in my own strength. Lean not into thy own understanding, yet be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear, again, means that reverence. The awe-struck reverence, knowing who God is. You know, when the people of Israel came out of the land of Goshen and they got to the Red Sea. Oh, and mind you, they had just seen God work in 10 plagues of Egypt. Okay. And they were told just before they left, hey, go to your Egyptian neighbors and borrow something. And the Egyptian neighbors filled them full of gold. Here, take this, take this. Oh, you're going to need that. They were outfitted, man. They were a walking Fort Knox. They had all the gold. They had all the things. They spoiled the land of Egypt without firing a single bow, arrow, without having a chariot, you know, without having an army at that point in time. They spoiled the land of Egypt. And they saw the 10 plagues. They saw the division God put between the land of Goshen and the rest of the land of Egypt. And then they get to the end here and they start, oh no, what are we going to do now? Moses, what is going on here? And even Moses says, God, what, you brought us out and you brought us here to the end. We're between the devil and the deep blue sea. That's an old southern term. Anybody remember? No, probably somebody don't. The devil being the Egyptians and the deep blue sea being the Red Sea. Rock in a hard place. And they feared. They feared Egypt. They feared that if they were pushed any further, they would drown in the sea. They had a fear of the sight of things that they could see. And when Moses goes whining to God, and yeah, I use that term, a little hard on him now. God says, what are you talking to me for? Set yourself forward and go forward. Trust me. Go forward. And these guys, they did it. Some people trusted them. People in front there. they put people in front. You know, that volunteer thing. You got 10 guys here. All volunteers step forward. 9 of them step back, you know. The one guy's out there by himself. And the minute that they touched the water, whew. No, actually, that was River Jordan. But they get themselves ready. They say, okay, we'll trust you, God. And a great wind came up and separated the waters, dried the land in between. And they said, wow. And so they walked across on dry land. And remember at that point in time, they were seeing the pillar of God behind them, keeping the Egyptians at bay. How did their faith get so weak? Because they didn't look that direction. And when they did, they didn't see the cloud or the pillar of fire, if it was day or night. They had to look on the other side of that and said, oh, that's the Egyptians on the other side. They're going to get us. Oh, wait a minute. What's keeping them from getting you now? And then when they were across, the thing, the cloud, the pillar, left, and the Egyptians came across. And God took the wheels off the Egyptian chariots and they got stuck. And then pretty soon the water stopped standing back and the water came and killed them all. So now, hearing that story, what about our life? The story was given to us that we get encouragement. We get hope. Our faith needs to be by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Not based on what we see. Because if we follow what we see, man, sometimes we're just all over the place. Okay. I've been out hunting, following a deer trail. And then pretty soon it goes off here, it goes off there, it goes off there, goes back up the hill, goes back down the hill. It's like, what do I do now? About that time, go up the hill a little ways, find myself a place to sit down and wait. Well, it's a game trail they're going to pass anyway. But pretty soon we're like that. We're going here, we're going there. Well, maybe if I go back a couple of steps, maybe if I go down, maybe if I go... And we wind up meandering all over the place. We're like the Hebrews before they went into the land of promise. 40 years they wandered, it said. They didn't have a specific goal. They just kind of, you know. If you ever look at a map that follows their journey, it's all over the place. And half of them wanted to go back to Egypt. No, we don't need to go backwards. We should have gone forward. And we here in this New Testament time, we laugh at those people, don't we? We laugh, oh, how could those guys be so dumb? How many of us have been like that? Just wandering around. When we should have followed after God and said, let's go. Let's go forward. Lean not, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Have that awesome reverence for God. That respect that when God says, do this, you say, okay, I will do that. Somehow it seems like we're afraid to. When God says, don't do this anymore, we say, okay, I won't do that anymore. But sometimes it's like, oh, I repent, but then we go back to it. We pick up that burden. Somehow we think that if we go back to it, it helps define who we are. No. People may get offended at this. What that defines us as is a loser. Well, how do you know that? When David ran into problems, all the people around him said, you're a loser, David. You know? What you did with Bathsheba, this thing with Uriah, it gave the entire Gentiles, the lost people around there, an opportunity to curse God. Dave, you're a loser. And then Satan goes before God and says, see, I told you, he's a loser. He's not following after you. He's not like that Job dude. I could not get into his heart. I could not get into his mind because he was actually faithful to you. But this David guy, man, all I got to do is just, you know, do a little bit of stuff. Pretty soon he's following somebody other. He's doing what I want him to and not what you want him to. It's like, oh, man. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know, there are scriptures and verse that we often just take half of. Oh, fear the Lord. Yeah. Fear God. We can fear God. I'm afraid of God. And then, and I won't do this because I'm afraid of God. But the rest of it says depart from evil. Fear God and walk away from evil. Turn your back on it. Those things in your life, my attitudes toward people, the things, my attitude towards church, my attitude towards other people. I don't love the lost. I don't. God says, turn away from the evil. Depart from it. Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Run away from it, man. Get away from it like you would from a fire. Run, Dave. Run, Timothy, run. It's like, wow. Yeah, it has to be that way. Well, I'm not going to run because I'm not afraid. Well, we better be. Because, you know, Satan is still stronger than we are. He's smarter, too, by the way. He's a lot wiser than we are. He's been around a lot longer. Okay? He knows the ropes. He's seen all kinds of Christians. Remember, he was there with Paul when he was Saul and said, yeah, that Stephen guy whispered in his ear, that Stephen guy, man, he's just an affront to all Judaism. Who is this Jesus that he thinks he's worshiping? He needs to be stoned. Give the okay. And Saul thought he was doing okay. He says, I am defending the faith. How many Christians today think they're defending the faith and all they are just full of wrath and anger and malice? I'm defending the faith. This is Saul. I'm defending the faith. No, because your heart is far from him, Saul. He thought he was doing the work of God. He did not fear God as he thought he should have, as he thought he did. He did not depart from the evil that the Bible says about your attitudes, about your minds. He forgot everything in the book of Proverbs about how a righteous man should act, how a righteous man ought to behave, how a saved person ought to be. And when he got saved on the road to Damascus, the light shined onto his heart and he was blinded and he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? He realized this is Lord. This is Lord, not with a small L, but capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is Yahweh. This is Jehovah. And all he could do was fall face down on the ground. We need that come to Jesus moment. Even if we think we're doing okay. You know, oh, yeah, my first pastor taught me all this stuff, and I'm following all those things. My first pastor taught a bunch of stuff. Some things, though, I've had to change because, you know, that's not really following after God and the practice of this. And it's like, you know, he couldn't have been that wrong. Well, he wasn't that far off. He just, you know, other people that I've had in my life. I remember somebody came from Arkansas. Arkansas, by the way, in the American Baptist Association, is it. Arkansas is the New Jerusalem. Texarkana, Arkansas. Not Texas, Texarkana, Arkansas. It's got to be Arkansas. And so we had a new pastor at that time, and he wanted to do things. He wanted to change up some things. Well, that's not the way we do it in Arkansas. Well, who cares? Number one, we ain't in Arkansas, we're in Southern California. Okay? And some of that stuff they did in Arkansas, well, it wasn't really quite right either. You know? So the pastor wanted to change things up. And when he did, they split, those guys, and they started their own, or starting a mission work, you know, out in Norwalk. It's like, okay, what does that mean? It's church split. With the disguised as a righteous reason to go out and start our own church somewhere else. It's a mission work. No, it's not really a mission work. You guys are just angry because you didn't get your own way. You were more afraid of what people might think of you rather than afraid of God, rather than giving God his due respect. You did not depart from the evil of your pride and your arrogance. Well, that's not really an evil, is it? Yeah, it is. There are seven things the Lord, the book of Proverbs says the Lord hates. A haughty look is on there. Did you notice that? I mean, when a haughty look, that's that proud look. You've seen it. If you've had kids, you've seen that haughty look. Okay? I gave it to my mom once or twice, and I got my face slapped because of it. Don't you ever look at me like that. The haughty look, the proud look, the, what do you think, who do you think you are? The second time I was a little older, probably preteens, 13, 14, or not preteen, okay, early teens. And I remember my dad coming out of his chair, got in my face. That's my wife you're talking to like that. All he had to do was threaten a man fight. It was like, yes, sir. Okay. Yes, sir. We oftentimes have that attitude toward God. What do you mean? You know, I'm going to do this my way. I'm going to go out and do my own thing. I have to be independent. How many times does that independent streak cost us a relationship? How many times do children have that independent streak from their parents and it costs them a relationship that takes years and years to mend? The departing from evil is the second part of that. If you want to go A and B, it's the second part of that. That's just as important as the first part. Not only do you fear God and be afraid, be terrified, because remember, he still has control of your soul. Okay, he's not going to send you to hell again. I mean, don't worry about that. But he can do things. He can cause a terror to come upon your spirit. And really and truly, all God has to do is remove his protective hand from us and let things happen. It's like, man, we have to be afraid of God. When I was lost, and I've mentioned this before, of all the things I did not mess with churches. I did not go on the property. I did not vandalize. I don't care what kind of church it was. It's church. It says church. Oh, that's God's house. That's God lives there. My fear was more afraid of God than my buddies. Oh, come on, it'll be fun. I don't see how it's going to be fun. This is God's house. And you look and you say, well, why do you think that when you were lost? I don't know. It was just something that this church is God's house. I don't mess with it. I don't mess with churches. And I was lost and I didn't really care about anybody else. But there are some times that when I was lost, I had more fear of God than after I'd been saved. Okay, admitting a fault here. And if we're honest with ourselves, there's a lot of times that we are like that too. We're less afraid of God than other things. Well, if I follow out of that, my friends will make fun of me. Well, when I got saved, I lost friends. Told them about my salvation, start, yeah, witnessing them. Well, okay. What does a guy that's been saved, you know, 3 months know about? About the Bible and stuff. Well, all I know is I believe God, and bam, it was an amazing thing. It was a miracle. The weight was lifted off, and it was like, man, I am a different person now. It's like, wow. I could not explain it theologically. And I would imagine there are some teachers in that church probably thought I was a goofball. But who cares? That's a different person. Got to tell people about God. Well, yeah, because that's what, yeah. Couldn't quote scripture. Didn't know hardly any. All I know is I believe God, and I was saved. I came to the point, I feared. I was afraid. Have we lost that fear of God? And not only the fear of God, have we not departed from evil? Because the Bible does say that. It says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Then it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Then the blessings will come. Too often Christians are, and we knew a guy, a pastor that I talked to him, he looked for all the blessings of God, but never the responsibility of going forward in the truth of God. He told us about witnessing to people down at the second harvest. Well, if you trust God, you won't need this. Wait a minute. We listened to what you said, and you need... You were in the same line. And you were trying to give them a prosperity gospel? When you yourself are living the same defeated life? First inkling I had in my life that guy was lost. Huh? Well, how can you say that? He said he was saved. Well, saying you're saved and being a Christian are two different things. Entirely two different things. Notice the only church in the New Testament we're told that was accused of being a Christian was the church at Antioch. Okay, that was the first one. And that was how many years after Christ's death? That was so many years. Sometimes some people say about 30 years after Christ's death. Oh, you guys are Christians. Derogatory remark. Now people say, I'm a Christian. Hey, even Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints say, hey, we're Christians. We're not Mormons. We're the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We're Christian. No, you're still not. You're a cult. Depart from evil, he says. But, like I said, this is what we go for. Health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. Once I'm saved, it's all going to be easy street. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the fruits of all that increase, so thy barns shall be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst with new wine. And we look at all that stuff and say, yeah, I want this. I want the blessing. And the blessing of God I want is more money, more possessions, more stuff. And we think that if I get more stuff, that means God's blessing. Remember Job's friends? Remember Job's wife? She said, man, I have lost my children. I have lost my house with the picket fence there on front. I've lost respect in the neighborhood. And you are still going to claim you're sinless? Just curse God and die. Be overdone with it. And then we see where Job went through. His friends told him the same thing. Man, you must have some hidden sin. They would cease being my friend. you guys know my life. I live my life in front of you guys. How could you say that? And then at the end, God steps in and says, all right, I'm going to judge you guys and stuff like that. For dissing on my servant Job. It's like, wow. Okay, God didn't say dissing. Okay, but it's a term everybody knows. He's disrespecting my servant Job. And then they beg Job, pray for us that God doesn't carry through. And Job did. He feared God first. He eschewed evil, which means that he hated evil. And he said, I will not let that in my house. I will not do this. I will not do that because I love God more than that. But we still look for the blessings that he had. We still look for all the stuff that Job had. And we forget that it begins with fearing the Lord and departing from evil. We forget that it starts out with honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. We forget that part. You know what that means? Tithe and offering. Oh, you could talk about giving. I give too much to this church. Oh, no, it's money. I need that money to live. You know, talking about the same guy, found out this guy makes more on retirement than me and my wife bring home. It's like, and you claim you're poor? That you're dirt poor? Oh, and he also bragged because of his retirement, I don't pay no income tax. Well, that ain't right. And you're still looking for more? It's like, come on, man. Priorities are displaced. God wasn't in his thoughts. And when we think that way without first honoring the God with our substance, which means tithe and offering, first fruits of all your increase, offering, we give an offering. It's called Faith Promise Missions. Okay. We also give to the lambs. It's like, yeah, tithe and offering. Okay. And it's like, you know, that's honoring God with your first fruits. That's honoring God with your substance, with what you got, with what you get. All right, I'm over my time. About a couple minutes, I apologize. We'll continue this next week. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Father, for our time here together. Father, I pray and ask, Lord, that you would just illuminate your word into our heart and mind. Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to us, Father, in the only way that he can, Father, in our spirit and in the back of our head. Father, I pray, Lord, that today we would listen, we would hearken unto your voice. Father, for that we ask that you give Pastor the words to speak, Father, the Holy Spirit that he needs to present what he's studied. Father, you give them a clarity of thought and mind, Father, to give us that message that you've laid upon his heart, and that, Father, that we will accept it. For it's Christ's name we pray. Amen.